Well, we're back in Mark today, and I don't know how everybody feels about that, but here's again the story. God led me to preach through the book of Mark, and I just really believe that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to take some time off from it from time to time. Maybe we'll get through it completely, maybe we won't. But since we weren't in Mark last week, I wanted to give you just a little bit of a refresher from the last passage. Peter, James, and John had accompanied Jesus to the mountaintop, and it was there that they encountered Moses and Elijah. And then Jesus was transfigured right before their eyes. And when they came down from the mountain, from that experience, they encountered today's dilemma. And it turns out that a man had a child who had a mute spirit, who was what they used to call dumb, deaf and dumb, that type of thing. It was a demon that tormented this child. And the man brought his son to the disciples while Jesus and Peter, James, and John were on the mountaintop, so that would be the remaining disciples. And all of these disciples, all 12 of them, whether they were with Jesus on the mountaintop or not, had been mentored by and taught by Jesus. But not all of them, and really, in fact, not any of them at this point, had the faith that was required to do the amazing signs and wonders that they'd seen Jesus do over and over again. You and I, if we are believers, are also disciples of Jesus. We likewise have had the opportunity to be mentored and to be taught by Jesus. And I wonder, do we have the faith that's required to do the signs and the wonders that he has shown us, that he has asked us to be a participant in? So as soon as Jesus gets down from the mountaintop, he sees a multitude, and that was true almost everywhere that he went. There was always a multitude waiting for him. And we're told that the multitude and the scribes, are the ones who kept the written law going. They would write things down and that type of stuff. And they were right alongside the Pharisees in so many of the disputes that Jesus had with both the scribes and the Pharisees. And so here they are disputing with the disciples. And in verse 16, Jesus asks them what it was that they were discussing. Well, you ought to know by now that any time that Jesus asks a question like this, I just really believe in Scripture we're shown this over and over again. He didn't need to ask what was being discussed. He knew. But making people confront their own disputes sometimes makes them a little more aware. One of the things that I remember about my mom that I really didn't like was after I'd done something wrong, she wouldn't just say what you did was wrong. She would always say, "Why did you do that?" And she wanted an answer. She didn't want me to, she wanted to, for me to verbalize why I was in that dispute. And this is kind of what Jesus is doing here. Having to explain yourself sometimes brings you to a better understanding of what it was you did and why you did it. It was then that the father explained that his son's affliction, what it was. And he said, any time that the spirit seized the boy, he was thrown down, he foamed at the mouth, he gnashed his teeth, and he became rigid. And then he tells Jesus that his disciples had tried to cast the spirit out of him, but they were not able. We're going to cover the entire passage today, and that's kind of the background for it, and we'll cover more of it than what I'm going to read to you here in just a moment. But for the reading today, we're just going to look at six verses, Mark chapter 9, verses 19 through 24. I'm going to ask if you would and are able one more time to please stand as we read from God's Word. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 19. He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell down on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him into both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You ever had a mountaintop experience? An experience that, you know, just left you feeling so much closer to the Lord and so much more confident in him and his abilities. And I know for me, many times, a mountaintop experience has come at camp or at a conference that I've gone to or after hearing a message proclaimed. And you just feel like, Lord, I really do believe that you're able. And then the doubts start to creep in. Well, Jesus has just been, he's just had a mountaintop experience. He encountered Moses and Elijah, and he heard the voice of his father say that he was well pleased in Jesus and to listen to him. And he's been through all of these things, and he used that opportunity to minister to three disciples that were very close to him. But as soon as he comes down from that mountain, and that's what I experience after a mountaintop experience, as soon as you come back down, seems like there's always something. There's a dispute. There's a controversy. There's all kinds of different things that can come up. And we discover that all the preparations that we've made, in Jesus' case, training the disciples to do his work, and they couldn't do it. And so it appears that everything he's done was wasted. Now, Jesus knows all things, and he knows what's going to happen with these disciples. But it's difficult to watch when you've poured your heart into somebody and it just doesn't seem like it's done any good. One of the things that I've learned particularly from Mark these last few months has been this. I've learned so much about Jesus' humanity. We know that he's God, but we also know that he came here as a man. And as a man, he got tired. And we haven't seen any place yet where he got to rest after all these chapters. He got hungry. He faced disappointment. He needed encouragement. And even though he was God, he was a man. And that's one of the most beautiful thoughts that I could have about Jesus. Whatever we've been through, apart from sin itself, Jesus has been through it. He's been through suffering and pain and disappointment. He's been through anger. He's been through persecution, and he's been through temptation. And what Evan read to you earlier from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, I want to just read that again. For we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus knows what we're going through. He knows. In verse 19, he came down from this mountain and found a dispute and found that the disciples had failed to be able to do what he had trained them to do, what he had prayed for them to do. And in verse 19, he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Well, here's another sign of the humanity of Jesus. Remember, the scribes were among those who were disputing, and Jesus was disgusted with them. That's all they did, was follow him and his disciples around trying to find something to dispute with them about. But he was also no doubt disappointed in the disciples for their own lack of faith. Some versions, instead of saying faithless generation, they say unbelieving generation. And how could this be a generation of unbelievers after all that they'd seen Jesus do? And I won't recount the first 9 chapters to you here, but time and time again, these disciples and many of the multitude, plus the scribes and the Pharisees, have all seen the incredible works that Jesus has done. So they are a faithless generation. Jesus' first reaction was being just a little bit disgusted with all that's going on, this lack of faith, this lack of belief. And as always, when I read something that happened with his disciples back then, I think about his disciples today. That's you and me. What would he say to you and me in our moments of faithfulness or unbelief? Are we more likely to be called a faithless generation or a faithful one? Another sign of Jesus' humanity is this. He says, "How long shall I bear with you? How much longer have I got to go through this?" And you know that he left the glory of heaven. He was there from the very beginning. He was in heaven. He was in the streets of Zion. He was in the streets that what I'm trying to say is he was in the perfection, the paradise of heaven, and he left that to come down here. We can't really put that into words, I don't think, in this world today, to leave paradise and go to some place that was full of sin and that was full of disbelief and full of disobedience. He left the glory of heaven. And honestly, it was no trip to the beach to come back down here to this world. But he did it. And still, even with all the difficulties of dealing with us, after he says, "How much longer am I going to have to bear with you?" Then he says this, "Bring him to me." He still cares. He still wants to help. He still loves us. But sometimes I can't imagine Jesus looking at me and thinking, "How much longer do I have to put up with him?" And yet, he says, "Bring him to me. I'm still here for you." Verse 20. And occasionally I come up across a passage like this in Scripture that I just know Mrs. Cox from my high school English classes would have been really distressed if I'd written this, because there's, just look at all the different pronouns here and try to figure out who they refer to, okay? So they brought him to him. Thankfully, we have the capital H, so we were not talking about Jesus there. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. This happens in my life, Lord. I know that it does, and I'm confident it happens to you. The closer we get to Jesus, the more intense the attack from the enemy. And here's this young man who's been going through this all of his life, we'll find out later, and he's brought to Jesus. And as he's brought to Jesus, the enemy attacks, and he convulses him. The enemy is the devil. And we may think that the enemy is, I don't know, Congress or the other political party or criminals or disease or any number of other things that we face. But all of these can be summed up in one, which is the enemy, Satan. These attacks come from Satan. And I'm not telling you that all these people are necessarily agents of Satan, but Satan can use them to attack us. Satan hates it when people get closer to Jesus. And he will do everything in his power to try to stop it, try to keep us away. And again, I'm not going to say that, you know, deer hunting's a bad thing. I think it's great. And I'm so glad that so many of you get to do that. But it's just an example of how Satan uses something to keep people from growing closer to him. He'll use the weather. I saw rain in the forecast this morning, and I thought, well, that's going to keep people away. And you know snow does it, and you know summer does it, and all these different things which are good in and of themselves, but Satan uses things like that to keep us from growing closer to the Lord. And although this young man had been convulsed many times during his lifetime, the enemy really started attacking now, as he's brought closer to Jesus. As long as you and I are living in the world and of the world and like the world, Satan has no reason to attack us because he's already got us. If we're living like the world, he won't come after us. And I want you to hear this. As long as this church is no threat to the powers of Satan, why should he bother this church? Likewise, when we as a church and we as individuals begin to get closer to Jesus, begin to be more like Jesus, Satan's going to come after us like you wouldn't believe. And he does. The devil doesn't care if you come to church. He doesn't care if we pray. He doesn't care if we sing songs. As long as we don't get too close to Jesus. And sometimes the devil lets you think that just by showing up here on a Sunday, you've done your part. That's as close as you need to get to Jesus. And I want to ask you this hypothetically, I guess. How close is too close to Jesus? We need to grow closer to Jesus. And as we do, the devil's going to attack. Now, Jesus could have told the crowd, because again, he knows all things. He could have just said, well, crowd, this has been going on since his childhood. He's been thrown into the fire. He's been thrown into the water in the enemy's attempt to destroy him. But instead, he asked the Father to tell his story, to give testimony of what this boy's been through. And in verses 21 and 22, he does. And then the Father says, if, to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. It's kind of like one of the favorite verses of so many people, Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Evan and I have talked about this a lot. That doesn't mean, and this doesn't mean, that you're going to be able to go out and leap up and touch the top of the steeple after this is over, because that's impossible, but if I believe, I can do it, right? That's not what it's talking about here or in Philippians. Does it mean that if we believe, we'll be younger and taller and richer and all the different things like that, that, well, it's just automatically going to happen? Because it says, if you can believe, all things are possible. Well, what that really means is, if we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is the Son of God, we're not going to be asking for things like that. Because if we really believe in Jesus, we're going to want the things that he wants. We're going to want to do the things that he wants us to do. And we'll ask instead of being able to leap tall buildings, we'll ask instead to grow closer to him. We'll ask instead for things that will bring our family and our friends and our neighbors closer to him. We're going to ask that his will, not our will, be done. And this Father's will, his desire, is that his son would be freed from this spirit. And he's obviously had this on his mind for a long time. Instead, and he's come to the disciples and sought help. And the ones that Jesus had left behind were unable to help. Why? Well, again, because of their lack of faith, their unbelief. Sometimes you and I are able to help someone, and sometimes we're not. And we're called to do what we can, what God's given us the power to do. But sometimes we have to call in the Master, the one who truly can do it all. We always have to call him in. The prayer of this Father that's going to come up in this next verse really should be the prayer of each and every one of us. This is just an incredible verse. Verse 24. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I don't know about you, but that verse could be my autobiography. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe in you. I believe in your power. I believe in that all things are under your control. I believe, Lord. But I also doubt. Even though I've seen your works throughout my life, and I know that you have as well, I still doubt that this time, in this situation, that Jesus really will help, that he really can help, that he really will come through. Now, we don't know how much this particular man, this father, knew about Jesus or how many works he'd seen him do, but something had caused him to seek an answer from Jesus. He wanted to get closer to Jesus. We've seen many different times that desperate circumstances lead people to Jesus. And we know that desperate circumstances can be used specifically for that purpose. Still, he believed that Jesus could do something, or he wouldn't have come. He wouldn't have sought him out. But even this man who had come so far to see Jesus, there was some doubt that crept in. And make sure you know this. Doubt is always an attack of the enemy. God is not the author of doubt or of fear or anything like that. Verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Now, we've already seen that this multitude was disputing with the scribes, but now, when they sense that there's a miracle about to take place, they gather in closer. They want to be a part of that. And we're told that Jesus rebuked the spirit that afflicted the boy with being deaf and being mute, and he commanded the spirit to leave him and to never come back. The father had brought his son to be healed, and that was his primary focus here. I need my son to be healed. I need this spirit to be gone from him. I want this spirit to be gone. But he also said, "Lord, help my unbelief. Help me to trust fully and completely in you." And Jesus did both. He healed the spirit. He drove the spirit out, healed the boy. But he also healed this man's unbelief, his doubt. We might wonder, why does Jesus even allow the enemy to attack? And he does. And sometimes the reason is to help our unbelief, because we can see the power that Jesus has over even the greatest enemy. You know, if we'd never had any difficulties in life, if we never had any problems, if we never had any days that we didn't like, you know what we'd end up doing? We'd end up taking the credit for it. We'd end up saying things like, "Look what I've done. Look at all I've accomplished." And if we never had any attacks of the enemy, we would think that we had conquered the devil ourselves. And sometimes we say that. I've heard people say, "I'm going to fight the devil." You can't fight the devil by yourself. You need Jesus. It's a dangerous place for us to take credit for what only God himself can do. So he rebuked the spirit, said, "Come out of him, don't ever come back again." Verse 26, then the spirit cried out, convulsed him, the boy, greatly, and came out of him. And he, the boy, became as one dead. And so many said, "He's dead." Now, we're not told what the father thought, if he thought he was dead or what. He'd seen the boy go through these things before. And I encountered some scholars, some biblical scholars, who think that he truly was dead, the boy, and that this is just another example of Jesus raising someone from the dead. All I know for sure is what God's word says, and it says that he became as or like one who was dead, not that he was dead. In any case, there's an old saying that it's always darkest before the dawn. And if the father brought this boy to Jesus to be healed, and now it appears as though he's dead, that's pretty dark. And this father may have thought that all was lost. You ever been there? Where you think it couldn't possibly get any worse, the enemy has won. And then just when we thought all was lost, Jesus steps in. Verse 27. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. That's victory snatched from the jaws of defeat. The boy's healed. The enemy is defeated. The faith of the father, and no doubt the faith of many who were standing around watching this, has been strengthened. Help my unbelief. Verse 28. And when he'd come into the house, and we don't know which house necessarily, but he came into a house, and his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? Back in chapter 6 of Mark, Jesus sent his disciples out, and we're told that when they went out, he gave them authority, and they cast out demons, and they healed many who were sick. They believed, but there was still a measure of unbelief that kept them from being able to cast out this particular demon. We've done it before, but maybe this one, I don't know. And Jesus told them that this kind of demon can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Does this mean that the disciples hadn't prayed enough? Does it mean that they had not fasted enough before they attempted to drive this particular demon out? If you and I ever fail at doing the Lord's work, it's not because Jesus is not able. And we need to pray about it. We should never go into any work for the Lord without prayer. And fasting, well, that's a little tougher. Fasting doesn't apply just to food, however. Anything that interferes with your concentration on prayer and doing the Lord's work. And it's interesting because Jim mentioned this morning in the Sunday school opening. Social media. Every Sunday morning, my iPad tells me how many hours a day I spend on this thing. And I've got a goal to get it down. And this week it went down 7%, all right? But the idea is fast from the things that stand between you and the Lord. And if eating is the problem, put it away. Pray instead of eating. If this is the problem, put it away and pray. Because we're told very clearly here that sometimes it takes more fasting and more prayer in order to do the Lord's work. Are we prepared to pray, Lord? I believe, but help my unbelief. It's really the best way to fend off attacks from the enemy is to pray. As I got this message ready and looked over it during the week, and I thought about this, and it's one of those that, where's the salvation message here? Well, first of all, the boy was saved from the demon. But I want you to know that any of the work that we do has to start with that Father's first statement, Lord, I believe. And remember here also that it doesn't just mean believe that he exists, like we believe that there's a ceiling in this building. Nothing like that. We believe that he is who he says he is, that he can do what he says he can do, that he is with us through all things, that he is the Son of God who died on a cross for my sins and your sins. And when we say, Lord, I believe, we accept all of that. Now then, the second part of that prayer is this. Help my unbelief. Help me, Lord, when those little doubts creep in, or sometimes big doubts. Help me in my unbelief. And really, that's what salvation's about, is believing. And my prayer is that if there's anybody here today, as Alan always prays in the prayer, who has never accepted you as their Savior, Lord, help their unbelief. Help the doubts that they have that you're able. Help them to believe that truly you are the Savior of the world. I pray that if there be one here today who's never done that, that Jesus would help your unbelief to be taken away. That Jesus would free us all from the spirits, whatever it happens to be, that possesses us. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this time together. Thank you for each and every one that's here today, Lord. And I can't help but think that here in the midst of this group, some have never accepted you as Lord and Savior. Some have never said, Lord, I believe. And some of us who do believe have never said, help my unbelief. Help us to overcome doubts, Lord. But above all other things, help us to do the work that you've called us to do. And among the first things that you've called us to do, if we're not believers, is to accept you as Lord and Savior. I pray, Jesus, that if there be one here today who's never done that, this would be the day. Help my unbelief, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.